I tell you, this really is a good series that we're doing here. We actually taught this like 10, 12 years ago here. And what's funny is I'm actually teaching the same lesson I did that time, too. All right. I need the tablet. I knew I was forgetting something. I'm always forgetting something. Anyway, 1 Peter chapter 1, Holy Living in an Unholy World is our series. Today's lesson is Be Strong in Holiness. In holiness. Let me have that real quick. I'll take care of it. Thank you. Okay. Surely meaneth me. Okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. God definitely wants his people to be holy. That's pretty clear, just even from this text. He wants people to live according to his plan. And the book of 1 Peter deals specifically with how we can live right in a world that is very definitely wrong. Very definitely wrong. Come on, sweetheart, today. Here we go. Very good. All right. For most Christian people, holiness is a misunderstood term. As a matter of fact, we have a preconceived idea that holiness is something that is far too extreme, that we cannot live a holy life in a world like this, even if we wanted to. Somehow we get the idea that it's just not possible. Remember, God's standard never changes. God declares that we are to be holy. Holiness is Christ-likeness. We are to be like our Lord, specifically. Biblical separation is separation to the Lord from the world. Important distinction, to the Lord from the world. It is our God, by his presence in our lives, who separates us from the world. It's part of what he does for us. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, Christ comes to live in us. His desire is to transform our lives. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, God deals with the wonderful salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. All kinds of junk under there. Okay. All right. And the fact that we're to declare the message of salvation to others. We come to the 13th verse. The Bible says, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. These are things going on every day that indicate that the world is going in the wrong direction. All kinds of things. God says to us, gird up the loins of your mind. So let's talk about the mind with the holy life. How can we live a holy life in an unholy world, a very, very unholy world? We must understand the mind of the holy life. We should place the emphasis where God places the emphasis. It only makes sense. God places such great emphasis on the mind, yet we give so little attention to it. What is getting through your ear gate and your eye gate? What is getting through your ear gate and your eye gate into your mind? Notice the language of the Bible says, Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Well, I've never liked this illustration, but I'll do it anyway. Back in Eastern culture, back in the time of Christ, men used to wear long, flowing robes for their clothing. On those robes is a large belt in the middle, which is referred to as a girdle, a big belt in the middle. The long, flowing robe was ideal for the climate in the Middle East. When they wanted to move quickly, they would reach through the center of their legs, grab the robe from the other side, and bring it up and tuck it into their belt. So that way nothing could hinder them from running or if they needed to move very, very quickly. The long flowing robe was no longer long and flowing. It was up and out of the way. It was pulled up between the legs and tucked under the girdle so that quick movement could be achieved with less effort. God took that imagery, one that everyone who read it would be familiar with, and applied it to the mind. He said, gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, pick up all the loose ends of your mind, the things that are floating out there unattended to. The Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 12, I'm sorry that's so small. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Our mind is the battle zone. This is where we win or lose the Christian life. God wants to do certain things in our mind. The Bible talks about the washing of water by the Word. Most people have very, very little discipline when it comes to their mind, to their thought life. It is for this reason that they're not living Christian, victorious Christian lives. We are not living holy lives, or rather unholy lives, because of what enters our mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, God deals with the thought life. The Bible says, verses 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Satan desires to get to us through our mind. He works in our thought life. He works actively in our thought life. Every terrible deed ever committed began with a single thought. Every single one. The thought was nurtured until the thought became a plan of action. It all started with a thought. If we are to have victory, we must not wait until the entire process has taken place. We must deal with the thought when it comes into our minds. That's the time to deal with it. It's amazing. I look up and I lose my place almost automatically. Notice how God speaks about this in our... Notice how God speaks to this in our text, verses 4 and 5. That doesn't sound right, does it? No. Oh, good grief. I hate it when this happens. Anyway, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God to the pulling down of strongholds. That's this. Do I have the next piece? No, I don't. Okay. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That was the 2 Corinthians part. Bring into captivity every thought. We have a responsibility to take control of our thoughts, of our thought life, of our mind. If a thought does not honor God, it must be dismissed from our minds, period. Automatically, immediately. Our God declares, gird up the loins of your minds. How many loose ends are dangling around in your mind? How many? There's always something that when you start to dwell on it, it takes us away from the right kind of thinking, the right kind of thoughts. A person, a situation, anything that vexes you in particular. If we dwell on them, they will lead us away from God and from holy living. Girding up your mind is necessary for you to live a holy life. You must take control of your thoughts. You must. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. You know, our first reaction to this expression, be sober, is that we're free from any intoxicating drug or beverage. That's like a normal reaction. And every Christian should abstain from alcohol or any kind of intoxicating thing. You know, so many people wreck their lives with drugs and alcoholic drink. But the idea of sober is to keep a clear mind. The clarity of your mind involves more than soberness as it relates to alcohol. For some people, worry is an intoxicating thing. I've seen people worry themselves almost to death. It's a distinct lack of trust in God, and it really preys upon your mind. You know, I know people who are almost idolatrous in the way they would worry. We must battle to keep a sober thought life. The Bible goes on to say, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This passage speaks of the second coming of our Lord. How long will this struggle continue with having a fight with your mind? How long are we going to be in this battle? How long are we going to have the struggle between doing what is right and doing what is wrong and trying our best to live a holy, Christ-like life? How long is this fight going to endure? God teaches us that the fight will endure until we see Jesus, not until that time. We're in it for the long run. Decide now to think properly, to think rightly, because we're in this for the long run. The devil's a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The lion will walk by the cage of your life 1,000 times, attempting to find the door cracked open just once. He is diligent. He's always on the job. In our weakness, the devil's trying to confront us with this great temptation. We should pray every day, "Oh God, in my weakness, lead me not into temptation. Help me not to go there. Help me not to do that. Don't just deliver me from it. Don't just deliver me from it, but let me not get near it. Because in the hour of my weakness, I don't want to be faced with some great temptation." The idea is to keep me away from it completely. As long as we're strong in the Lord, when the temptation comes, we will get the victory. The devil desires to present his greatest temptation at our weakest moment. And may God help us to see that the battle rages every single day. Excuse me. The Lord says the battle is for our minds, because the mind is where holy living begins. Our actions result from our attitudes. Do you understand how the Lord works, how he really does things in this world today? God saves the soul. This is where the Lord begins. We are to yield our bodies to the Lord. Romans chapter 12. Yield our bodies to the Lord. Then the Lord transforms our minds. He starts on the inside by saving our souls. We are to yield our bodies. He then transforms our minds. The complete transformation of the mind is not finished until we see the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just the way it is. The battle doesn't continue until we see Jesus. Living the Christian life is developing the mind of Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice," that first giving of your body to God, "holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The end result of obeying Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, is the will of God. You'll understand the will of God. Where does it start? It all starts with salvation. The Lord comes to live inside of us. If Jesus Christ is our Savior, he will never leave us nor forsake us. One thing we never have to worry about. Whether or not we honor him with our lives, he still lives inside of us. You know, God wants us to yield our bodies to him. We must realize that our body is his temple. The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. This is a big deal. As Christians, there are certain things we should not be taken into our bodies. Our bodies are yielded to the Lord as a temple of the Holy Spirit. Giving attention to the mind means protecting what passes through the gates that lead to it. What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? Ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The third thing God does is transform our minds, as I said. You know why there's so many Christians out there who don't really behave like Christians? It's because they've never yielded their bodies and had their minds transformed. It just hasn't happened. Bank on it. If you look, you'll see. You'll understand. What we do or refuse to do with our body is directly related to God's will. This is the way the Lord works. But note how the devil works. The devil is a counterfeit. He turns God's pattern around and he starts working in the mind. He tells us, you know, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else listens to this. Everybody else goes there. Everybody else lives that way. He'll lie straight to your face. He works on our minds to make sin acceptable to us. And after he gets us to think this way, after he gets us to think the way he wants us to think, he gets us to do with our bodies what he knows will harm us and destroy us and bring shame to the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is his will. We lose the fear of sin because we lose the fear of God. Period. The devil goes after the mind, then he gets us to do things with our bodies that are against God's design. And then finally, the lost go to hell. The devil is after our minds, and then he gets our bodies. If we are going to live a holy life in a world that is unholy, we must give more attention to our minds. We need more concern for what we hear and we see. Giving attention to the mind means protecting what passes through the gates that lead to it. Now, the holy life, there is a manner or a way of the holy life. The Bible says in 1 Peter, verses 14 and 15, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of conversation. The idea of conversation means our manner of life, the way we live. Our everyday us, the way we live. Our faith will affect our entire lives. And God actually desires a faith that will control the whole man. You know, if I intend to be a Christian only at church, I'm not really a Christian. The Christian life involves all of life, the way we treat our families, the way we speak to others, the way we work on the job, everything, every bit of us. It's complete or it's nothing, period. The Christian life is not lived in parts, but in all of life. I taught this many years ago about Abraham. This is great. And Abraham was 90 years old, and the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. No big deal, right? Yeah, no pressure. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. The whole concept of perfect or complete gets into the concept of integrity. Integrity is the idea of a whole number or a complete object. An integer being a whole number, if you remember, think back to high school, integer is a whole number, complete number. If all the parts that make up the integer are right, there is integrity. The idea of integrity in a man is when all parts of his life are harmonious. They all have the same testimony to someone looking at you. They're not finding one part of your life that doesn't match up. If there's a portion of your life that you are hiding or some secret sin that you're playing with, you do not have integrity. Period. And therefore, you are not holy. Period. Others should see the Lord Jesus in us. Our Christianity is demonstrated by the way we give love and show concern to the people we work with, by the way we respond to the actions of others, especially in adverse situations. That's when your Christian testimony really shines. If you have a problem with anger, I can pretty much say with authority that you are not holy. Period. The Bible says in verse 14, as obedient children, we were disobedient, and now we are to be obedient. We must recognize who is in authority and who it is to be in submission to that authority. Do you want to rule? Do you want to have authority? We may have a place of authority with others in life, but with God we are always to behave as obedient children. There's no varying from that. There's no varying from that at all. The Bible continues to say, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. There should be a clear distinction between the old life before becoming a Christian and the new life that you have in Christ. There has to be a difference. There has to be a clear distinction. And with most of us, we were that bad before. The distinction should be pretty clear. Certainly the people around you should immediately recognize it. Christians are to live a holy life. Holiness is not isolation. Holiness is not simply separation from certain things. Holiness has more to do with the things of God that we put into our lives than the things of the world that we take out. When we get saved, a number of things happen almost automatically. And this is the problem with a lot of churches today. They expect you that once you confess Christ, you need to don't do this, don't do that, don't do that, don't go here, don't go there, don't drink this, don't smoke, don't drink, etc., etc. They expect it to like immediately happen. You know all the routine. Every one of us has walked into a place like this and understands the basics, the routine. And we hope that their life in Christ catches up to their outward presence. That is usually a mistake. It is usually a mistake. And we complain when a new disciple doesn't grow fast enough for us. In a lot of churches, the big sharp focus is always on soul winning. Go get them, go get them, go get them. Witness, 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 do this, do that, do this. Fill the bus, get out there and win them, etc., etc. But there must be, in any God-pleasing church, a strong emphasis on discipleship. You must teach them how to live for Christ, how to live the Christian life, because it is so wildly different than anything they're accustomed to. It's going to take a while to get up to speed, so you must teach them the way. And this, actually, in all honesty, this is the reason that the church exists. To teach and to train God's people. Ephesians chapter 3. This is why the church exists. To teach and train God's people. And then you teach them to go out and get them. You go out and get them. Go out and get them. Not only must you teach them what to avoid, which is kind of where we start, but they must be taught to add the things to their lives that enhance their relationship with God. Bible reading, prayer, giving, service, church attendance. You're not going to succeed in your Christian life just by omitting the things in your life, like cuss not, drink that, etc., etc. That will not lead to success. You must add the things that bring you closer to God. Add the things that enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, the Christian life is a dynamic relationship. Both sides must contribute to this in order to make the relationship work. God adds to it, you add to it, you do your things, he does his things. It's a dynamic relationship. Both sides must contribute in order for it to work. And the Bible says that God has given us all the things that we need to succeed in the Christian life. The moment you get saved, you have all the things you need to succeed in the Christian life. This is great. According to this, his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's given it all to us up front because he knows how difficult it is to live for him, especially in a world like this. And you need to take it, they need to be taught to take advantage of all that God has given us so that you can grow in Christ. You must take advantage of it. It involves separation to the Lord and from the world. It also means separation to the things of God, the things that can help us grow. The Bible says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance. Yeah, God says we were ignorant. That's part of the understanding your place in the world here. We were ignorant. The brightest, most intelligent man who ever lived, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, was Adam. Yeah, we may have a place of authority with others, but with God we are always to behave as obedient children. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam sinned, he had perfect knowledge. He lived in a dispensation of innocence. When he sinned, he became ignorant. You could preach for years on just the way sin affects you, the way it changes you, the way it affects your life, the way it affects your mind. Sin brings ignorance. Sin changes the way you think about things, including God. A man once spoke to a famous football player and asked him if he knew the Lord, and he said that he did. Yeah, because he was from a foreign land, the guy asked him how he came to America. He said, my father's a college professor at a major university in this country. So the guy asked him if his father was a Christian, and he said, no. My mother's a Christian, but my father worships the God of education. There are so many people like that today. In the eyes of the world, his father is very, very intelligent. But if the Bible is true, that man is ignorant. Very, very ignorant. Bill Gates, Stephen Hawking, Einstein, Elon Musk. Outside of Christ, there are most men most ignorant. And this is not the only time that God's view of the world clashes with the world's ideas, with the world's standards. Sin brings ignorance of God and the things of God. We must be Christ-like, loving, concerned, compassionate people. People should see that there's a difference in our lives because of what Christ has done in us. Excuse me. So what's the motive for a holy life? What is the motive for holy living? Why would we want to endeavor to do this? Because it is tough. It's not easy to do. It is tough. Why do we want to do it? Like, what's my motivation, man? Huh? We are to live a holy life for our Lord. This is a command from our God. The Bible says in verse 16, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Our motive for all that we are and do is Jesus Christ. We are to live for him and to please him. No one can force you to do what you do not want to do. That is true. You don't have to do it. If you are truly saved and you accepted Christ, you can live like the devil the rest of your life and you can go to heaven. I wouldn't count on a glorious reception, but you can do that. This is something that you have to want to do. And although he's hard at work in your heart and your life to get you to desire the right things, the Lord Jesus wants you, because of what he has done for you, to live in a way that pleases him, in a way that honors him. You are now a Christian. You carry the name of Jesus Christ out into the world. You're his ambassador into an unsaved world. You think that's something that you can do for Jesus? Live for him? Live holy? Live righteous? Live for the Lord? On purpose? Can we do that? Do it for the Lord and not to be seen of man. Don't be a hypocrite. Matthew chapter 5 says, today works really nice. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Not to impress them about you, but to glorify your Father which is in heaven. Your motive has to be right in this respect. It's not about you. None of this, any of this is about you. None of this is about me. If anything, that's the furthest you can possibly get from God's will. None of this is about me or you. You do it to me so that God is glorified. So when they see your life and see your works and see the things that you do, they understand it. You serve a God that is different. Your life is different. Your life is better. Your life is good because of that God that you serve. You need to let the others see the Lord Jesus Christ in you. The Bible says, because it is written. In other words, God gave it to us. Be holy, for I am holy. From the beginning, God has always commanded his people to be holy. Just about the very beginning. This book of Leviticus is way back. For the Lord your God, he shall therefore sanctify. Blah, blah, blah. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore, because of who he is, this is what you do. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Because of who he is, this is what we do. Because of who he is, or what he's done for us, this is what we do. You know why we should live right? We should live right because of where this command came from, because of what we believe about the one who gave it to us. We love him. We love him. Because he loves us and we love him, we should serve him and live for him. I'm done. It's a little early. Let's pray and I'll let you out of here. Father, I praise you and thank you.